Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're to chapter 15 and verse 22. Now we're going to read from 22 down to the end of the chapter. And we're definitely in shouting distance of the end of this book. And we've already said it can be tempting when we get to the sort of the end of the book to say, well, this is just a mopping up operation. You know, there's a lot of little details that are meaningless to us and we don't really need to pay attention. But I think what you'll see here is there are actually some very important things we can learn about the church that have a lot of relevance to us today from the way Paul signs off here. So this is more than just him saying a lengthy goodbye. There's content that we want to understand. So let's hear now what God would say to us, beginning at verse 22. This is the Word of God. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way by you there, by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to our hearing and our understanding this morning. As I look back on my own life, and I think this would probably be true for many of you, I can see how God has given me mentors at different times who have had a profound influence on me. And as I think back, some of the people that have been the most used by God in my life are not Christians. There are people who I worked for when I was first coming out of college as a teaching intern, who had a profound impact on me learning how to be a teacher and a hockey coach. And I could say even my graduate school advisor here at Indiana University was tremendously influential in helping me develop as a scientist and as a teacher of science. And I'm thankful for their contributions. At the same time, I wouldn't get sort of advice from them on how to be a church member or how to live in fellowship with Christ or His people. It just, those people didn't have that in their life. It wasn't something that they could help me with. And so as I think about the people who have influenced my life spiritually in my development as a Christian, I think about a whole different list of people. That includes parents, it includes friends, it includes people in this church, pastors, and others who have ministered to me. Now, one thing we all as Christians, you may be thinking, well, you know, gee, that'd be great for you know, to have Christian influences in my life, but, you know, I didn't have Christian influences in my life, or I don't have many, and you know, I'm just visiting your church today, or I'm just getting into this, and how does this work? The great thing about it is that the Bible gives us all people who can mentor us in our faith. And then we all have access to them. And by any definition, the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest Christians who has ever lived, and one of the most influential Christians who, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of fulfilling his ministry with faithfulness and diligence and productivity, there probably is no parallel to the Apostle Paul. And so each one of us can look at Paul and his interests and his commitments, and we can learn things about what it means to be a healthy Christian, a part of a healthy church. And even here in this part of the letter, which seems less exciting to us often, there are principles here that are very profound in terms of how we ought to view ourselves and our relationship to the church and to ministry. And so as we look at these verses together, I want you to see the main point that I've put in your outline this morning, which is that a healthy church should be a vital partnership, that people have to work together to make the church work. And that therefore, as members of the church, we seek together the lost. We seek together to build up the people of God. We seek together to strive with one another in prayer. And so that each one of us needs to labor as a part of this partnership. Labor as a part of the partnership, but do it relying on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us that this is true. And as we look at the passage, I hope you'll see that as well. And also think about how you might apply this in our context here. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture. What is Paul's plan? Where does he hope to go? What does he hope to do? And as we talk about it, what things are important to Paul that are revealed in these verses? Well, there is an outline in the bulletin, and you can follow along. There's a number of cross-references I'll be referring to. The first thing I want us to see is that a healthy church is a vital partnership. And we see this in verses 22 and 24, especially, of the text. Paul says in verse 22, "For this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you." And we'll talk a little more specifically about what Paul's saying in these verses. But notice here that the letter has come full circle. See, we get in the middle of this, and there's so much great theology, we forget it's a letter. And so I put in your outline Romans 1, verse 13. How did he start out? He said, "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So right at the start of the letter, he says, he's never been there before. I'd love to come to you. I've been hindered. Now we are here at the end of chapter 15. He's coming back to that. And some commentators think this was one of the main purposes that he wrote the whole letter. You know, we're thinking, no, it wasn't. It was so you could lay out, you know, the great doctrine of salvation by faith. But, be that as it may, God used the letter for that. In terms of his reason for writing out that great doctrine, part of it had to do with his desire to come and visit this congregation and to work with them in the ministry. And he says here, he wants to see them. He desires to see them. In the beginning of verse 24, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey." Now, before we talk about the specifics of Paul's plans, I want you to realize how profound it is that here we have the Apostle Paul sharing with this ordinary group of Christians in Rome, people a church he's never been to before. He's letting them in on his plan. And that's not trivial. That the great apostle who's doing this great work for God is sharing that with them. He wants them to know about the work. And in verse 30 of this text, he calls them brothers, right? Brethren. In fact, 14 times in this letter, he refers to them as brothers. And 3 times in just this chapter, in chapter 15. And I think it's fascinating that the great apostle Paul, who saw the risen Lord Jesus, speaks to ordinary believers as his brothers and sisters. He doesn't put himself above them. He puts himself with them, and he speaks to them as partners in the work that he's doing. This is an important attribute of a healthy church, is that we are members of one another and in partnership, working together. The Lord Jesus says in John 15:15 to his apostles, "I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." This is the Lord speaking. And Paul's doing the same thing. He's saying, I'm with you. We're partners together. I'm telling you what I'm planning to do. But in verse 24, it's clear that he's not just telling them what he's doing. He's inviting them to be involved in it. He says, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if at first I may enjoy your company for a while. And then when he says, I hope to be helped by you on my way, you understand that he's writing this letter from the city of Corinth in southern Greece. And he's writing over to the church in Rome, in Italy, and he's saying he wants to go beyond them, farther west, to Spain. All of his missionary movements and work to this point have been supported and funded by the church in Antioch, back in Syria. And he's gotten help as he's gone along the way. But his sending church was way back in Syria. And he's saying to these brothers and sisters in Rome, that's not going to work anymore. I need a new base of operation, and I want to come to you. And so when he says to be helped by you, he doesn't mean, you know, give me one meal and a bath and I'm on my way. He's saying, I want you to invest in what in this ministry, which would mean provide money, supplies, probably people, to help as we go now farther west with the gospel all the way to Spain. And he's saying to them, I want you to partner with me in this ministry. And of course, it's not just mercenary, right? He says at the end of verse 24 that he wants to enjoy their company and be with them for a while. He loves them, and we'll talk later about how he does know a number of them, even though he's never been to Rome before, and he wants to work with them in the future. And so what Paul is doing here is illustrating that he's got a real and vital partnership, and that's the sign of health in a church. When we did the event with Rosaria Butterfield a couple of weeks ago, the real thing that got that project going was the pastor of Exodus Church, which meets down at the Y, just down the street here, contacting me because he knew Rosaria was a Reformed Presbyterian and asking if we could work together on this. And so the whole purpose of this, as we worked, was to work with the evangelical church in this community. And Exodus Church is interesting because their motto, at least this is what their pastor, Matt, says to me, is that if something is good for Exodus Church, I'm sorry, said it wrong. If something is good for the kingdom of God in Bloomington, then it's good for Exodus Church. Right? So you get the idea. It's not me and my cabbage patch, and keep your hands off my cabbage patch, right? It's what is good for the kingdom of God. And if it's good for the kingdom of God in this community, then that's good for our church. And so these are the people. Somebody in their church gave us $400 to fix our windows, right? Well, you know, that's an $80,000 project. $400 didn't go very far. But just driving by and seeing before the windows were recovered, you know, it looks like they could use some help recovering those windows. So that $400 started the fund a few years ago to get this process going and get this done. We've been thinking about this for a while. There was one morning when they showed up with a school bus full of about 25 men, and I met them here before the service, and they put their hands on the building and they prayed for our church and our ministry. Every once in a while, a letter shows up at our house addressed to my wife, not to me. And in it will be a letter of encouragement and gift cards for her to go to dinner. Now, if I behave myself, I often get to go with her, but it's to her from the people at Exodus Church. And I'm saying this not because they've like adopted us, you know, as their foster kid, right? They're doing this all over town to churches in the community. There's a commitment to partner with other evangelicals in ways that are productive to minister and to encourage. And it's really an amazing thing. And what I want you to realize is we want our church to have that kind of a mindset where we're able to work with others. But also, that's the kind of attitude that we should have in the congregation itself, right? Because not everybody in the congregation has, you know, the same passions, right? And I know we've talked about this a lot lately, but you may have a passion for pro-life ministry or something like that. And if that's the case, then recruit others with like passion to work with you in it. And I know we have some families that are particularly committed to that ministry. And others, you know, with addiction recovery ministry or mentoring young people or mercy needs. And we have plenty in the congregation. There are many ways to partner with people within the congregation. And it just takes sharing a little bit of your vision and recruiting others. And this is part of what makes a church healthy. It's not waiting for the pastors to do it, right? Because we're going to be in big trouble then. It's letting God lead you and seeking others to work together. So a healthy church is a vital partnership. Now, secondly, as part of a healthy church, you must be committed, Paul shows us here, to seeking the lost, okay? So again, in verses 22 to 24, Paul's been much hindered from coming to them. Now, we don't know what exactly is going on. Part of it may be just providential circumstances that haven't allowed it. But I think probably what's in view here is that he is so committed to fulfilling the ministry that God's given him, which is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that he can't break off from that until he's completed the work. And if you remember back in verses 19 and 20 of this chapter, he had said that from Jerusalem all around to Illyricum, he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he made it his aim to preach where Jesus had not been named and had not been preached before. And so we talked about this. This was his strategy. He's going to go into an area, establish a church, and leave and let that church become the base of operations for spreading the gospel in every nook and cranny in that area. And he's saying, it took me a while to finish that work, but I finally finished it. I planted churches all over between Palestine and Greece. It's mind-boggling, right, that he feels like the work is done. So when he says here in verse 23, no longer having a place in these parts, what he means is, I need to go into new territory. Every place around here, the gospel, there's Christians around, they can take care of this. I'm the one that's called to go as a pioneer into new areas. And so this is Paul's commitment. And I think this is fascinating, right? Because this was the ministry that Jesus gave him to preach the gospel. Jesus told his own disciples that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. This is what Paul's doing. And so we understand a little more now, why is it that Paul is at this time wanting to visit Rome? It's because he's on his way to Spain, which at this point is basically the western edge of the known world. Right? Beyond that, it's the ocean. And nobody knows what's beyond that. So he's going to go to the end of the earth to complete his ministry of preaching the gospel. And this is important for us to get the idea how important it is that the church has as part of its work the seeking of the lost, the ministry to the lost. We were blessed to have some new neighbors over for dinner this past week. And the husband is retired military, retired Navy guy. 20 years, right? In some careers, you put in a certain number of years, and then you retire. In other careers, you work until a certain age, and then you retire. And when I was a freshman in college, our university, I think it was standard, you had to retire when you got to 70. No matter what, no matter how healthy you were, how strong you were. And so a professor who, that was it, his last semester, he was still going strong, but he had to retire then. And so sometimes we're thinking in terms of our age. But I want you to understand here, in Christian ministry, there is no such thing as retirement. Now, David's going to chuckle because he's got on his card, retired pastor, right? Retired minister. But he's not retired, right, from ministry. You never retire as a Christian from being a part of the ministry. Never. And realize now, Paul is in his 50s. He has been traveling all over the world for 20 years at this point. And being in your 50s in this time period, you're getting on in life. And he easily could have sat on his laurels at this point. He had done a lot. He'd done more than any other human being perhaps who'd ever lived. But he didn't do that. He never, ever thought the work was done until God took him away. And that's got to be the mindset. This is part of the church's mindset. We are never done trying to reach the lost as long as we have a breath, as long as we are on this earth. We're never done. And so we need to think about this as a congregation. How do we reach the lost? Through, you know, global missions, which our church supports and we support, through local missions. And each one of us needs to think, how can I continue to try to seek the lost around me? This is part of being a part of a healthy church. And thirdly, we see here there's another commitment that Paul shows us, and that's a commitment to strengthen the people of God. So on the one hand, we're reaching the lost, but on the other hand, we're strengthening the people of God. Now see here in verse 25, he says, but now, right, you know, I've wanted to come to see you. I've been hindered for a long time. Now I'm ready to go. But first, verse 25, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, if you know your geography, you sort of be saying, what? What? You know, this would be like saying, I've got to get to Denver, Colorado. I've got to get to Denver, Colorado. That's where God's calling me. I've been waiting to get there all these years, and now it's finally free, and I can go there. And so because I'm going to go there, I'm going to walk to Miami first. That's literally the distances that he's saying. I'm going to go 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. I'm so eager to get to you that I'm going to go 1,000 miles east before I go see you. And so we're saying, what? That makes no sense. Unless you realize that it's even a higher priority for him to complete this work of strengthening the church and building up the church. So see what he says in verse 25. He's going to minister, he's going to serve the saints, the Christians who are in Jerusalem. Verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, so those are the churches in the regions of Greece, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. See what he's saying here? He's saying there's need back there amongst these Christians in Judea, the area around Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly why the need is there. At one point in Acts, it talks about a famine happening there. There's tremendous persecution, perhaps, that's happening there. But they've been impoverished. And Paul's been traveling all over the world. And he's talking about the churches in Greece. And again, he's writing from Greece. And he's saying, I've been raising money to take back and help these brothers and sisters back at the mother church, right, where this all started. And by the way, what would be the ethnicity of the Christians back in Jerusalem? Almost all Jewish, right? And what's the ethnicity of the Christians in Greece? It's not likely Jewish, right? It's mostly Gentile. And so there's more going on here than Paul just wanting to meet their physical needs. Definitely part of it. But this is why he says in verse 28 that he wants to seal this fruit. Is what he's trying to do there is establish the love of the Gentile believers for the Jewish believers. Because there's great mistrust still in the church. Great mistrust. Remember, the Jews were initially saying, well, you have to become Jewish to become Christian. And they met. The leaders of the church met and said, no, that's not what's going to happen. And so the Jews are still having trouble trusting. Are these Gentile converts really, really the people of God? Do they really love the Lord? And this is evidence of their love for God, that they love these believers enough to send money all the way back to Jerusalem. And this is absolutely essential to Paul. So what I'm trying to get you to see here is Paul puts such a high priority on the unity of the church, on the health of the church, that the church is a place that ministers to one another and strengthens one another. That he is willing to take a 2,000-mile detour, right, to prove that and to see that realized, that this is what's going on. Now, Paul writes in some of his other letters, I put in your outline, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. He says, let everyone give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. All that stuff in his other letters about raising money, it's all about this gift. I mean, he's been working at this for a while. And is telling them, this is a blessing to you to give, and it's a blessing for the people of God. And we need to look at it that way as well. I know some of you ordered the denominational magazine. Not everyone did. And I think, note one of the elder clerk, write this down, that this would be a great thing for the church to give to every family, right? Because we actually are part of a denomination. And there are other churches that are connected to us, organically connected to us. They believe the same things. They've taken the same vows that Shirley just took. Right? And they live in places like Kansas and other places. You know, even stranger than China, or far, you know, far different. But it's hard to know about the needs. It's hard to know about what's going on. It's hard to sense how can we build one another up if we don't know anything about each other. And this is one of the ways we can learn about each other. The prayer group, which meets on Wednesdays, is a very good job. And we send out that prayer bulletin. There's information in there about other churches that lack ministers, churches that have special needs. There are many opportunities for us to help and build up others in their service to the Lord. And of course, that's not just something we do outside our congregation. We do it inside as well. And there are many avenues for seeking how to help people within the body of Christ, how to disciple, how to encourage, how to meet ministry, mercy needs, benevolence needs. And if you have any interest in how can I be better used to help others in the church, talk to one of the elders about that. There are many things that you can do to help build up the church. This was a huge commitment of Paul's and should be one of ours. So there's a commitment to seek the lost. There's a commitment to build up the church. And then now fourthly, and most importantly, he tells us there's a commitment to strive with one another in prayer. So even more intense now is his plea in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeals to them on the basis of their fellowship in Christ and through the love of the Spirit, through the agape love of the Holy Spirit, that they strive together with me. And the word strive there is literally agonize, that you labor with me. And how? We said, how, Paul? How can these people in Rome labor with you as you travel 1,000 miles in the opposite direction to go from Greece all the way to Jerusalem? And he tells them, this is how you labor with me. You pray. You pray. Strive together with me in prayers to God for me. That's a tangible way for them to enter into his struggles and his ministry. And he has some specific things that he wants them to pray about. In verse 31, he says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Right? So he knows. Jewish, non-Christian Jews have been chasing him all over the world, the known world at this point, trying to kill him everywhere he goes. And he knows, if I go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to see a lot of those people. And I might not survive. So, although I'd like to come to Rome and then go to Spain, I've got to take this gift to Jerusalem first, and it's a very dangerous place. Pray that the Lord keeps me safe. The second thing he asked them to pray for is that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And so here again, it's this idea that, you know, how could it not be acceptable? Well, there's tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's bringing this gift from the Gentiles, and he's praying, please, please let this be accepted by the Jewish Christians now in the spirit in which it's being given. Not to lord it over them as we're doing great, you guys are not doing very well, or something like that, but as a sincere gift and a testimony of our love. He wants them to receive this, and so that it will actually have the desired effect of building unity in the church. And then his hope is in verse 32, that I will come to you with joy by the will of God, and that we'll be refreshed together. So Paul's asking for specific, earnest, diligent prayer for his ministry. And so I think it goes without saying that if Paul needs prayer for what he's doing, you and I need prayer for what we're doing. And you know, it's hard for people to enter into whatever it is you're dealing with if they don't know. And this is one of the great benefits of coming to the evening worship service, where we spend time every service sharing prayer requests, items of praise. It's an opportunity to make needs known and to make a habit of striving with one another in prayer. And this is a wonderful privilege that we have. I sent out that email to the congregation on Friday, just an update on my test results, which came in earlier than I thought. I was going to have to wait till next week. And they called me and told me the good news. And I sent an email out, and within a very short time, I had over 24 people who had responded back to me. And I apologize because I haven't responded to you folks yet, because I just got overwhelmed. But I know that you have labored with our family in this particular struggle. And it's obvious. And one brother wrote to me that there are tears of joy at our house as we thank the Lord for what He's done. And I am absolutely honest when I tell you that as great as those test results were, that pales in comparison to the love of God's people as expressed through their commitment to pray. It really does. I mean that from my heart. That what it means to me to have you praying for us is far more significant than any test results. Because we all know that if leukemia doesn't kill me, something else is going to, right? You know, all of us. But what a treasure we have. What an unbelievable opportunity we have to enter into the struggles of other people through prayer. And you realize this is something any of us can do. You don't have to have a special talent. You don't have to go anywhere. You just have to have a mind to do it and a heart to do it. And you children, this applies to you too. You can pray, and God hears your prayers. You can pray for people in the church and for God's work. And for those of us who are getting older and it's harder for us to do things, we can enter into this and pray. And Paul says this is the most important thing. Right? He said, I want to go here. I got to go there first. But I beg you to pray. Struggle with me in prayers. And that's wonderful news for us that we have this opportunity as well as responsibility. We can pray. We can enter into the struggles of others praying for the work of God in our lives. And so that brings us to the final thing I want you to see is that we need to act like we are partners, and we need to labor in reliance upon God's grace. Two of my brothers at one time worked for the same company. And we get together on a holiday, and you hear them talk about the company in very, very different ways. They're not working together anymore. Because one of them was, you know, just being paid. He was an employee and actually working at an hourly rate. And he would talk about the company with my other brother as you. You know, you guys are doing this and you guys are doing that. Because the other brother was one of the owners of the company. And his mindset with regard to the company was very, very different. In fact, that brother who's a part owner, as far as I can tell, never gets a vacation ever. Because even when we're vacationing with them, people are calling him on the phone all the time. As his business is overseeing multi-million dollar EPA contracts. And with the government's involved, you're getting called all the time. And there's a very different mindset if you're an owner. And we have business owners in here, so you can verify this. If you're a partner versus if you're just punching your time card. And part of what's got to come out of a sermon like this is each one of you say, I'm a partner in the church. I am not just punching a time card and it's somebody else's church. And sometimes, you know, I have to make comments like this. Surely, I don't know, you've never done this, but we'll see, our newest member. If she ever says to me, well, you know, you guys sing the psalms, or you guys don't use instruments, or you guys have this ministry or that, what am I going to say? You guys? No. We, right? We. And there's got to be a sense in which you are a part of what's going on, that you feel and operate as one who is a partner. This is what Paul is talking about. and that we're partnering in seeking the lost, in building up one another, in praying, striving with one another in prayer. But it's not like our attitude is this is somebody else's church, and I go there every once in a while. This has got to be your church, where you're plugged in and where you feel a sense of ownership. This is, in fact, what Paul wants us to do. I gave you a quote there from Matthew Henry. He said, Paul sought the things of Christ more than his own things. He had Christ, he had the mind of Christ as he did that. And so this is what we have to do. But Paul also reminds us here that this has to be done in reliance upon the grace of God. You see, he says in verse 29 that he is confident, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 33, when he tells them, now the God of peace be with you all. He's not coming to them in his own strength. He's not coming to them in confidence that his plan is going to be worked out. He's coming to them in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord will do. And what in fact happened to Paul's great plan? We don't have to guess. We can read the book of Acts. We know. He took the gift to Jerusalem, at which point he was arrested. He became a prisoner of the Romans, and he was kept a prisoner for several years before he was then sent on a ship, a prison ship, all the way to Rome, a ship that sank, by the way, because they didn't listen to him. And so finally, he ends up at the end of the book of Acts in Rome. And you know what the last words of the book of Acts are? They're in your outline. Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Right? I've been hindered. I wanted to come to you. I can't come because I've been hindered all these years. And through all these things that happened, not his plan, through imprisonment, through shipwreck and everything else, he's in Rome now. He's unhindered. And that's the way the Lord has worked it out. And we have to realize, we want to serve the Lord. We want to seek the lost. We want to build one another up. We want to labor in prayer. But we can't do anything without his grace and his work among us. And we don't know how he's going to work. So we've got to work in total reliance upon his grace and his mercy, which is so good to his people. The Lord wants you to be a partner in the work of the church. So as a partner, let's work together to seek the lost, to build one another up, to strive in prayer, and to trust the Lord Jesus together. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we do marvel at your goodness and your mercy. Paul had all these plans, and we frankly don't know if he ever got to Spain. Some people think he did get to Spain eventually, but we don't know for sure. But we do know he got to Rome. It wasn't the way he planned to get there, and yet he got there just the same. Lord, we are reminded by this that all that we do, we submit to your will. We do it relying on your grace. We want to be healthy Christians, Lord, a part of a vital partnership in ministry. We want to see the church reach the lost. We want to see the church minister to its own and strengthen the body. We want to see the church as a place where we strive with one another in prayer, holding each other up. What a wonderful privilege you've given us to be a part of the body of Christ. We pray you'd help each one of us to understand more fully what it means to be partners together in the gospel. And help us to flourish as we seek to use our gifts to build one another up and to serve Jesus Christ together. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing back to the Lord from Psalm 66, Selection A. Again, we're reminded that it is all a work of God. And this is one that praises him for His great works in the lives of His people, delivering them and protecting and building them up. Let's stand and sing Psalm 66A.